The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The Jews quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "Amen, amen, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. For my flesh is true food, my blood is true drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the Father, who is life, sent me, and I have life because of the Father, so the one who eats me will have life because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Unlike your ancestors who ate the manna and still died, whoever eats this bread will live forever." These things he said while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
We're on the seventh of 8 days of the annual Easter season mystagogical catechesis that the Church gives us so that we might enter into the mystery of Christ's risen life precisely through his giving us life in the Holy Eucharist. Up until now, Jesus has been building everything up so that we would be able to accept this on faith, because it is a literally mind-blowing and prima facie disgusting reality that Jesus is describing. But he worked the miracle of the multiplication of loaves and fish to get us to take his word seriously. He showed his power over death and the fears of drowning by walking on water. Worked another miracle that day of, as soon as he got into the boat was on the shore, even though they were in the middle of the lake when he came to them. And throughout this week, he's been describing how the Father seeks to draw us to the Son, that the work of God is to believe in the one that he sent, because he was going to reveal something that was going to challenge us to go way beyond what most people would be comfortable with, which is precisely the means by which Jesus wants to raise us from the dead, to give us the fullness of life, and to allow us to continue his mission in the world. It was to draw our life from him. When Jesus would say during the Last Supper, in the image of the vine and the branches, that he is the vine and we are the branches, unless we remain in him, we will bear no fruit, but the one who remains in him will bear much fruit, he was actually going to make that image real precisely through what he's giving us here in Holy Communion. Today he describes two analogies of life. The first is feeding, and the second is filiation. Feeding. We ultimately become what we eat. If we eat good food, we're going to become healthy. If we eat junk food, it's going to bear lots of physiological consequences. We become whom we eat when we consume Jesus in faith. It's not just a magical act, it's not just a physical act, that when we receive Jesus in Holy Communion, we will live forever. But it's when we receive with the faith of what God wants to do, so that we're entering into a holy communion with him who is the Zoe, Him who is the life. That's when we will live forever, provided that we keep that communion alive. That Jesus gives us the food of immortality. But it's so powerful that the bread of life can become the bread of death when we receive Him poorly. St. Paul points to that in his first letter to the Corinthians, that if we eat and drink the body and blood of the Lord unworthily, we eat and drink condemnation upon ourselves. St. Thomas Aquinas writes about it in his famous Laudation Salvatorum sequence for Corpus Christi, that sumunt boni sumunt mali, that both good and bad consume the sacrifice, but to what diverse ends, some to life, others to death. See how the same act has such different consequences. Jesus is trying to get us not just to have faith in the fact of what He's going to be doing in the Eucharist, but He wants us to have faith in what the Lord is really going to do. By this point, we wouldn't be here if we didn't have a faith in the real presence of Jesus. We all believe firmly that this is the Lord. But the Lord wants us to go beyond that. The Lord wants us to see just how powerful this is, what this reality is. If today's going to be the worst day of your life, if everything literally that you do is going to fail today, at the end of the day, when you're doing the examen of the entire day, all of that stuff that failed over here, how does that compare about the fact that the Creator of the universe, the Savior of the world, came and visited you and made you His abode? There's no comparison between the two. The more we begin to recognize that Jesus, risen from the dead, comes to dwell within us every day, everything in our life changes. And while we have the faith in the fact of transubstantiation, a lot of the times we don't have the faith in the unbelievable power of what Jesus wants to do through our entering into communion with Him through consumption. The second analogy that Jesus gives today is the one of filiation. He says very clearly, just as the Father who has life sent me, and I have life because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will have life because of me. That the real principle of our life is Holy Communion. That in a sense, when we consume Jesus in Holy Communion, it's an act of generation, literally regeneration. It's an act of filiation. That He's fathering us right then. He's helping us to grow. He's allowing us to enter into His own filiation so that just as the Father loves Him, He loves us and we're able to experience that. That this is truly what constitutes who we are as human beings, not to mention as Christians. Tomorrow, after this doctrinal consequence of all that Jesus has been doing over the course of this octave, the second octave of Easter, as I like to call it, tomorrow we'll have the moral consequence. What is the moral consequence? For as most of the disciples will say, this teaching is hard, who can endure it? Too hard for me, a little bit grossing me out. They wouldn't understand how they would eat Jesus' flesh and drink His blood until exactly a year later, when He would take bread and wine in the upper room and totally change into His body and blood and say, take and eat, take and drink. But most weren't willing to give Him the benefit of the doubt despite all He had done. It was a truth that exceeded their willingness, not their capacity, their willingness to grasp. And again, we're not in that camp. We are in a different camp. It's a camp that we have to challenge, which is namely, St. John Vianney used to say, if only the people would receive Holy Communion well, they would become great saints. That despite all our weaknesses, despite all our insufficiencies, that if we just allow Jesus to do His work and fully let Him, that when we recognize that the King of Kings is coming into us, open wide the gates, as we pray in Psalm 24. When we will let Him enter on in and give Him full permission, He will literally do the rest, provided that we just continue docilely to cooperate with that. But a lot of the times the devil tempts us to say, no, we can't do that with me, not me, because our own failings blind us to His extraordinary power. This teaching's hard, who can endure it? And then Jesus will turn, as we'll see, to the 12, and say, do you also wish to leave me? So many of the disciples left Jesus after 2 years of listening to Him teach like no one had ever taught, being astonished and amazed by His authority, witnessing so many miracles that no human agency could ever explain. But when Jesus taught them the real teaching about the Eucharist, they thought He was a sicko cannibal and they left Him. We've become domesticated to the teaching of the Eucharist. It no longer shocks us as it ought to. And we can just kind of roll with the punches, coming to daily Mass, going to adoration, and the rest. But Jesus wants, during this mystagogical catechesis of Easter, to raise us up to recognize that this is Easter Sunday every single day, when He, risen from the dead, walks through the often closed doors, not of the upper room, but of our own life, of our own heart. And He says, Shalom, seeks to breathe on us from within the respiration of the Holy Spirit and send us out into the world united with Him, so that in tandem we might complete His mission of the world's salvation. We see an illustration of this incredible truth in today's first reading. We celebrate every January 25th the conversion of St. Paul, and we have a chance to enter into the dynamism of the conversion. But I want to look at the scene with a Eucharistic key. Saul hadn't heard Gamaliel, even though he was his great teacher. Gamaliel said, if it's coming from God, you won't be able to stop it. But Saul was so full of zeal for the Father's house, and he thought Christianity was a sect that was blaspheming against gods, against monotheism, essentially, against the temple of the Lord, against the whole Mosaic law, and he wanted to extirpate Christianity. So we see that he presided over the stoning of St. Stephen. We saw 2 days ago that he was going into Christian homes and ripping Christians for arrest and death. And so possessed was he that he got a commission to walk 117 miles north to Damascus to terrorize the Christians there, just as he'd been doing in and around Jerusalem. But when he was on the outside of the gates, the Lord Jesus met him. And we can ask a lot of questions in this extraordinary scene in world history. But why did Jesus wait 116 miles to work that miracle? Could have worked it anywhere along the way. He wanted it worked right outside of the city gates of Damascus, so that what happens later could actually happen, and that Saul wouldn't have turned backward but would have kept going forward. Jesus, risen from the dead, meets him. And there are no coincidences in this dialogue. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting not my church? Not why are you persecuting my followers? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So great was the identification of Jesus with his followers, precisely through the mystery of Holy Communion, that it's through communion that we become one body, one spirit in Christ. This would eventually lead to St. Paul's theology of the mystical body, but he was getting it from the scene. But the communion that happens when we enter into Jesus' own life, that, as the early saints would say, and John Paul II named an encyclical after, that the Eucharist makes the church. It makes us one mystical body in Christ. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And then he asked, who are you, sir? He didn't know. He certainly didn't know he was persecuting Jesus. Many don't know they're persecuting Jesus, because one of the devil's great attempts is to sever the mystical body and to sever a consciousness of the mystical body. Little do we know that when we're gossiping about somebody else, we're gossiping about Christ. When we're judgmentally ripping somebody apart, we're doing that to the Lord. When we're stiffing somebody with our heart, we're stiffing the Lord. That whatever we do or fail to do to the littlest, the least of his brothers and sisters, we're doing or failing to do to him. There's not that awareness. Who are you, sir? We see in St. Matthew's account that many will say, Lord, when did we ever do this to you? Or when did we fail to do this to you? Because the obvious point is, if we knew we were doing it to Jesus or failing to do it to Jesus, our behavior would totally change. If Saul knew that he was doing this to the Lord, he didn't believe in Jesus by this point, but if he knew he were doing it to God, he never would have done it. He didn't get Gamaliel's lesson. That if it's really of God, we would be opposing God. So onward went the persecution until Jesus met him outside the city gates of Damascus, so that as soon as the miracle of his beginning of his conversion had taken place, he would be able to go forward rather than behind. And what was going forward? Important for us to see the stages for our own conversion. First great gift that God gave Saul, he struck him blind for 3 days. What's involved there? Because he was blind, he wasn't seeing the real world before, and he needed to be illumined by something new. But it couldn't be same old. So the Lord made him go blind so that he would be able to focus within and begin literally to learn how to hear God's voice anew. I'm convinced that one of the reasons why St. Paul says faith comes through hearing is because of the lessons he learned in this 3-day Lent in which he was blinded. Fasting, he ate nothing or drank nothing, because it really was a preparation for Easter for him. And then trusting in what the Lord would do through Ananias, sent to baptize him and allow him to enter from that day forward into the risen life of the Lord. That's when the scales would fall. That's when he would eat again and regain his strength. That's when Saul, through filiation and through feeding, would become a member of the body and then go out to try to help so many others become a member of that one same body of Christ. Today, as we come forward on this penultimate day of this mystagogical catechesis that brings us into Jesus' life, Jesus looks at each of us, says, I love you. Says, I want you to live because of me. I want you to draw your whole life from me, just as I draw life from the Father. Enter through Holy Communion into my filiation, and then keep that communion as together we go out and give life to the world. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen.